Yea, and I would say unto thee this day, my people, have not I come into your midst to reveal myself unto thee? For I say to you this day, if you will look, you will see me high and lifted up. For I desire to come and revelate before thee. I desire to come and show myself unto thee. Yea, I desire to teach you my knowledge. Yea, I desire to teach you the things of my kingdom. Yea, I desire that you go forth and use the gifts that I have given unto thee, because I am a great and mighty God this day. Yea, I am great in the things that thou dost have need of. Yea, I am great in the things that thou must do. Yea, I am great in the things that are looking into the future for thee. And I say unto you that if you will put your trust in me, yea, if you will put your trust in me, saith God, yea, I will show you of great and mighty things. Yea, I will show thee things that thou minds cannot even think of or fathom. For yea, I say unto you this day that I desire to come. I desire to minister in the midst of my people. I come not just to give thee goosebumps and to make thee feel good, but I come to give thee my power. I come to give thee my might. I come to show you the great things of my kingdom. Yea, my people, I say unto you, if you would, yea, I would reveal myself unto thee. Yea, thou would see me as a great feathered one. Yea, thou would see me as the succorer of the things that you have desires in your heart for. For yea, I say unto you, there is nothing too great and nothing too small for the Lord thy God. For I am mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemies. If thou would just speak unto me, if thou would walk before me and speak my name, yea, I say unto thee that thou would have all power. For I say unto you this day, look unto me high and lifted up, and you will see a complete revelation of the things of my kingdom. Yea, look unto me this day, my people, I say. Look unto the Lord thy God.
Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his glory in every place, or his knowledge in every place. Excuse me. I'm always reminded when we read that Yahweh leads us in triumph. And triumph always requires... So many people, we don't understand triumph. Triumph always requires someone or something to be defeated, to be overcome. You don't triumph until you overcome something. When I got out of college, I felt like I had triumphed because I made it. I succeeded. It didn't sink me. It didn't pull me down. I made it through. I was so happy with that. Now, some of you might not understand it, but I just wanted to get out. I was so glad to be out of school. And I told God, I said, I never want to go back to school again. But then I went back to seminary. That was a whole different thing. Man, it had no connection with what the school I had gone to before. But, oh, when God called me back into seminary, it was with joy. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad some of those vows you make that God doesn't hold you to them? Anyway, but triumph brings liberty. And when you triumph, you have freedom over that. The thing that you've overcome, you have triumph over that because it no longer dominates you. It no longer controls your thinking. It no longer controls your patterns. It's changed. Everything in your life will change when you overcome. Now, some verses we've been going through, 1 John 5:4-5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, if you're born again, you're already a world overcomer. But what causes you, you may be a world overcomer, but until you activate your faith to overcome, you'll just sit there. Faith activates our abilities to overcome the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? Verse 5 says, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to hear these things. That's why God speaks to us. He wants us to hear these things. He wants us to understand things and to experience things so that we know these things in our heart. That we're not just repeating things, but we know these things. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, or by the revealed word of God. Even in Matthew 13:9, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, today we're finishing up a long series on the churches of Revelation about hearing and overcoming. It's so important, so necessary that we hear correctly, that we hear properly so you can overcome. Now, this has a whole lot of things in it as we go to the church at Laodicea. But each church of the Revelation, each church had to hear and overcome. Each one of them had that command. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, it says to him who overcomes, every church, to him who overcomes, I've got something for you. I've got something unique for you. I've got something special for you. Now, the church at Ephesus had to overcome false spirits. The church of Smyrna had to overcome persecution. The church at Pergamos had to overcome false doctrine. The church at Thyatira had to overcome false prophets. There are a lot of those out today and working. Sardis had to overcome false works. And Philadelphia had to learn to persevere. I still think about that. The Bible says, I know you're in the synagogue of Satan, but hold fast to what you have. They had to persevere. They had to overcome all those things and not be distracted, not be drawn away. Now, the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, starting in 14, the church at Laodicea has something else that they've got to overcome. They've got to overcome, I'll tell you this in advance, self-confidence. Not confidence, they had to overcome self-confidence. Now, we'll explain that here in a second. Let's read Revelation 3, starting in 14. And to the angel, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Now, out of these seven churches, five of them, he says, I know your works, and it's works of righteousness. One of them, he says, I know your works, and he's very upset because he says, your works are not right. And it's actually the works of unrighteousness, the works out of the flesh, the works out of their own desire. But here he says, I know your works, and the works are neither positive or negative. It's just lukewarm. That's their works. That's what he's talking about. Now let's keep on reading. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some say spit, spew, but the literal word is to vomit. Now, we all know what that means. It means it's sickening. It's something that I can't keep in. It's I've got to vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Isn't that a glorious promise? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's go back here. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea is interesting. The root word for Laodicea literally is justice of the people, or the rule of the people, or the concept that we the people rule. So this gives us a picture of the thinking, of the type of person that has inhabited Laodicea. We would call this generally democracy, because it's where the people rule. But now, let me back up. In the United States, we have a distorted view of democracy, because you hear it all the time that we in America live in a democracy. No, we don't. We live in a republic. Now, a republic is different than a democracy. I'll explain this in just a minute. A republic has certain rules set up. And in a republic, the rules apply to all people equally, great or small, rich or poor, no matter what ethnicity you are, the rules all apply equally. In other words, if I do something, I've got the law to protect me. The law will not abuse me. The law will not take advantage of me. The law is there specifically to protect the rights of a republic, of a citizen. Now, Paul, he lived in a dictatorship, but in some sense it was a republic because there were laws that protected the Roman citizen. Now, if you were not a Roman citizen, the law didn't apply to you. They could take you out and kill you. They could take you out and beat you. A Roman could do just about anything he wanted to a non-Roman citizen because they were not protected by the laws of the Republic of Rome. But Paul, he was in prison, and they were going to beat him. And he said, but I'm a citizen of Rome. And they go, you're what? He said, how did you get to be a citizen of Rome? He says, I was born free. See, his parents were citizens. And as his parents were citizens, he was born a citizen of Rome. And the man who was the officer over the guard that was going to beat him said, I had to pay for mine. We are citizens of heaven, and we have laws to protect us. I'm going to let you meditate on that and seek out the laws and the rules of God, but they're in the scripture. We're going to be talking about some of that this evening. But here we think that Laodicea is like the United States. It's not. Laodicea is a democracy. It is not a republic. Now, what is a democracy? True democracy is where the majority rules. If we have five people and the vote's 3-2, we get our way, the heck with you. Democracies always degenerate into anarchy. Democracies always degenerate into mob rule. That's what's so scary about polls. Well, we've got a poll, 67% of the people believe in this. Well, 67% of the people can be wrong. Now, do you want your rights protected by the vote of the majority, or would you have laws that say the majority cannot impose their will upon me as long as I'm within the laws? And normal people would say, I want the protection. Because, see, in a majority, all we need, in a democracy, true democracy, all we need is the vote. And whatever the vote is, that's the way it is. If we decide Jews are not real people, kill them. If by majority opinion we make the decision that deformed children are not really human beings, or like what the council is talking about over in Europe, and I can give you the papers on this, that you are not a human being until you have made a, or until you, you are not a human being unless you are currently making a contribution to society. That's the new wave that's taking over the world. That's a new idea. Have any of you ever seen the movie Thor? Get over into sci-fi now. You know, in a lot of these movies, you may not want to admit it, I'm in church, I don't watch movies like that. But if you ever watch that movie, the second one, or I'm sorry, it's the Avenger movie, it's the Avengers, it's not Thor. But in the Avengers, Loki, Thor's brother, comes to the earth and he wants to be king. And he makes a comment as he's beginning to exercise this. He makes a comment to the humans, to the people. Your rightful place and the place where you should inhabit is to kneel before me. Because servanthood is natural to you. Lucy says, I am a god. I'm from this other planet. I'm a god. And I'm created to rule. You are created to serve me. Well, in a democracy, that's how it is. Whoever gets 51%, hey, I don't have to worry about you. Remember President Obama when he was elected president? He says, I won the election. Get used to it. Now, what's he saying? He's sending a clear signal. I don't care what anybody else says. I won the election. Well, the Republicans won the last election. Does the same rule apply? Uh-uh. See, the winners always, and this is a danger in humanity, the winners always want to declare everything else to everyone. The winners always say, well, I won. I should get my way on everything. No. Just because you won doesn't mean you should always have your way. Now, this is important when we talk about Laodicea because it means the justice of the people, the rule of the people. The people have rule. Laodicea, although they work under Roman authority, they work under Roman law within their own jurisdiction, they have learned to make their own decisions. They are proud. We choose, and whichever way we choose, that's the right way. Now, you bring that concept to God, and you can get into serious trouble. Because God, he's more of a republic than he is a democracy. But technically, God isn't even a republic. He's a theocracy. It's my word, my way. Now, you have, he gives you in that, he gives you freedom of choice. But he says, if you don't choose me, you've chosen death. I mean, it's just you choose one or the other. You choose life or death. This is a choice. You know, it's not so much even as will you serve God or not. You either choose life or death. Now, I love getting into Laodicea because it's so rich in so many things. But God is not mean because he has put the laws, I'll say it like this, the laws that God operates by, God has imposed on himself. If you want to put it that way. Actually, God doesn't impose laws on himself because his laws are an extension of him. That's why they never change and why he never changes. Because if God would change, the laws would change. Because God doesn't change, his laws are always the same. They don't change. So you got to find out what his laws are. If you serve him, you walk in blessings. If you reject God, you walk under the curse. Well, who is God to put me under the curse? God didn't put you under the curse. You chose to walk under the curse. You chose to go that direction. And God just says, it's your choice. But he says, if you follow me, I'll bless you. If you walk away from me, this is what you have. It's either light or darkness. There's no in between. Now, we think lukewarm means in between. It doesn't. Lukewarm is not sitting on the fence waiting to see what direction you fall off. That's not what lukewarm means. Now, it's curious in this letter to Laodicea, Jesus introduces himself as the Amen. That means I believe. It doesn't mean the end. When you say Amen at the end of a prayer, it's not, oh, well, I'm glad that's over with now. No, it means I believe what I just prayed. I believe what I just spoke. I believe or I'm in agreement with whoever just prayed. I believe those things. So the Amen is the punctuation. It's the exclamation point on our prayer. So Jesus introduces himself. I am the Amen. I believe everything God said. I'm the statement. I'm the punctuation on the things of God. Why? Because I was the Word in flesh. I was the law of God come to dwell among men. I am the Father God. I am Yahweh in the flesh. So you can see what God is really like and how God really operates. If you want to know about God, know me. Because if you know me, you know my Father who sent me. It says, I only say what the Father said. I only do what I see the Father do. So if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus. Not the Mosaic law, you look at Jesus. Not at this pastor or that pastor, you look at Jesus. He is unchangeable, and he is the revelation, the final revelation of who God is. And he says, I am the Amen. I believe all those things. He says, I am the faithful and the true witness. In other words, I'm faithful. I'm faithful to the things of God. I am true because I cannot lie. I will not lie. So he says, I am the faithful and the true witness. In other words, I don't change. And he says, I am the beginning. Let me get my note here. I am the beginning and the creation of God. Now, he's not saying there that God created me. He says, no, I'm the beginning of the creation. In other words, all that you have, all that you see around, it came from me. I was there. So I'm the one who has authored all of this. Now, those are really pretty awesome statements in themselves. But this is in contrast to the Laodiceans' trust in their own abilities. Because the Laodiceans had fallen into the trap that the people who built Babel fell into. The people at Babel said, "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." And the Laodiceans said, "Hey, we make our own choices. We're going to make a name for ourselves because we have the justice of the people," which can become mob rule. If you don't like the mob, you get out of town, but it's going to be our way or the highway. So Laodiceans are used to having their own way. They're used to, well, we'll just vote on it and that'll be the way, and anybody that doesn't like it can hit the highway. Kind of sounds like a lot of churches today, doesn't it? We're going to take a vote, and if you don't agree with us, you're gone. That's the end of it. Hasta la vista, baby. You know, it's like, we don't want to debate, we don't want to talk about scripture, we don't want to look at anything, we don't want to have a council, we want to have a vote, because that'll settle everything. Yeah, and you get one church down here to the street from that one, you get another church up here. We've got so many churches, and they've all come because of splintering, because everyone wanted to do their own thing. Instead of saying, "God, what do you want in this?" You know, one of the really good things about the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is they've accepted charismatics, they've accepted wackos, you can be about anything and still be a good Catholic. But boy, we've got pastors. If you speak in tongues, you're the devil. If you don't, we got other churches. If you don't speak in tongues, you're the devil, because you haven't been saved yet. You know, if you don't believe like I believe, well, you know, there's a whole lot of different vessels in the house of God. Some to honor, some to dishonor. I had a man come to me years ago, and he says, "Gordon, if there was a known prostitute and she came to church, would you let her stay in church?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You would? How else is she going to hear the word of God? How else is she going to get saved?" I've had people, because they know my stance on homosexuality, they said, "Well, would you ever allow a homosexual in your church?" We've had them. And they knew, listen, they knew I cared for them. They knew I wanted their best benefit, and we didn't go around pointing them out. Did you know? We didn't do that. Why? Because God wants to save them and deliver them like he wants to save and deliver you. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? See, if we go back to that diamond, every genuine diamond has a flaw in it. Well, you don't cast it out because it has a flaw, because I wouldn't even be allowed in this building. You can say amen to that. I won't be offended. But none of us are fit to be here if we've got to be holy by our standards. But see, Laodiceans, they were just, "Hey, we're pretty decent people. We'll take a vote and we'll make our own decisions, and we'll let in who we want in, and we'll kick out who we want to kick out, and we'll just kind of do our own little thing." Well, Jesus says to them, he said in verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that they're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold." Now most people read this, and there's too many Bible people that teach it this way. That means God either wants you to be for him or against him. No, that's not what it's saying. Being hot or cold is not being for God. Why would God want anybody to be against him? Why would God set up a standard, "You either be for me or against me"? But because you're for me or against me, I'll be happy. God's not happy that anybody rejects salvation. So this is a wrong interpretation of it. Now, let me give you some history. Laodicea was in a valley, had mountains on both sides of it. On one mountain, they had a hot spring, really super hot water. On the other one, they had a really cold spring. And they had the bright idea. Now, see, justice of the people, we can figure this out. We can figure it out on our own. So they built aqueducts that are still there today. From the hot spring, they built an aqueduct down to the city. From the cold spring, they built another aqueduct down to the city. And they said, "We can have hot and cold running water." Isn't it a great idea? How many of you like hot and cold running water? You know, it's like, that's a luxury, isn't it? And they said, "We're going to build this so we can have the hot water and we can have the cold water. And then when you need hot water, you just go down to town to where this is, and you draw your hot water out, and boy, you got hot water." And they spent years building it. They spent a lot of money building these aqueducts. And when they got down, the hot water was lukewarm. That means it had lost its distinctiveness. It wasn't hot, but it wasn't cold. It was just lukewarm. The cold spring, when it reached down there, it wasn't cold anymore. Now, it wasn't hot. It was just lukewarm. So that's why he says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. The reference is historical to the springs that they tried to bring in. You thought by your ability, by your ingenuity, that you could solve this problem, and you didn't. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. In other words, I wish you were distinctive. I wish you stood out. I wish there was a difference in you from everybody else. I wish that there was a Christ-likeness in you. I wish that there were works that were worthy to be praised, but I can't praise your works because I know, because they're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. And because they're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because I can't stand lukewarmness. I want something that has flavor. You know, we're supposed to be an odor to the Lord, a sweet fragrance unto him. When we lose our fragrance, God says it's time to change the incense. Amen. He wants you to have a fragrance. He wants you to be distinctive. He wants it so when you walk into the room, everybody knows the Spirit of God has just come in. He wants people to know who you are. He wants you to stand out from the crowd, to be different, to not just blend in and be like everybody else. He wants you to be a Christian, an emissary, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's not content for you to just be lukewarm. But we've taught lukewarmness. Well, you don't want to draw attention to yourself. Just blend in. We need to learn new terminology so that we won't offend other people who don't know how we talk. Have you ever watched the ads? Some of the ads even talk about born again. They're not talking about Christianity. They're talking about their product. We're born again. We're renewed. We're this. We're that. Have you ever talked to a computer geek? Have you ever noticed that they never change their language so you will understand what they're talking about? How about doctors? Well, you have this disease and they ramble it off like we should know what they're talking about. I don't have a clue. Write it on paper. I still can't read it. But I'm supposed to know. It separates them. A doctor uses those terms in part so you know he knows what he's talking about, even though you don't have a clue. But as Christians, we're supposed to change our terminology. We shouldn't speak about being born again because people don't understand it. Well, that's a good thing. Maybe they'll ask. And now we can explain and give the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Instead of hiding, well, we need a fresh experience. What? What, like just riding down the road in a motorcycle? That'd be a different experience. Is that what you're talking about? No, you've got to have a really unique experience. Well, what experience are you talking about? Hot food? Cold food? I mean, what? It's like, but when you say you got to be born again, say, okay, what do you mean born again? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, see, it's not physical, it's spiritual. You've got to have a new life on the inside of you. You've got to have a right relationship with God. And it opens up all kinds of discussions. He says, I know your work. I know your works are indifferent. They are not hot or cold or lukewarm. Now, Jesus, let me say this first. After all their work, the Laodiceans had not achieved their goal. After all the work of the aqueducts, they did not achieve their goal. The Laodicean church, after all their works, they had not achieved their goal. They just fit in. They just conformed. Jesus is dealing with an apathetic church. And I'm going to describe apathetic as a little bit different than what we normally think it to be. It's lukewarm. They're apathetic because they have no need because they're blessed. Now think about that. An apathetic church is I don't have a need because I am blessed. I don't have a problem. Because I'm blessed. And we just sit back in the lazy chair. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. No problems. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And we just, all we're thinking about is ourselves. It becomes very soon an apathetic attitude because it produces ungratefulness. When you're ungrateful, you lose the concept that God has done anything for you. or that anybody else has done anything for you. Pass me the beans. Yeah, here they are. I deserve that. Where we don't even say thank you anymore. Have you noticed in our culture in America today, thank you are words you don't hear all that often? Please, thank you. They're important words. They teach you respect, submission, but they also to honor other people, to lift other people up. Laodiceans had no need. Now I said, Gordon, where do you get that? Well, let's look at the scripture. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. See, this is a prosperous church. This is a good church. They probably had air conditioning. You know, padded stone benches. You know, they probably had a covering so that when you got out of the carriage in the rain, you didn't have to walk in the inclement weather. I mean, he says, you become wealthy. And because you're rich, you say, I don't have any need. I don't have need for a savior because look at what we've done. I don't have the need of a healer because, well, we're in Laodicea. We're known for eye salve. We're known for our medicine. We're known as being one who exports healing to the cities around us. And everyone comes to Laodicea to get healed. So it's just a normal process of our town. It's not because of Christ in us. It's just who we are. We're just those kinds of people. And he goes on to say, because you're rich, or you say you're rich and have become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, you really don't know what state you're in. Now, we preach righteousness. We preach holiness. We preach the confession that we are to agree with God. But that is not to forget that God is our Savior. You know, we are the healed, not the sick. Why? Because God is our healer. Now, if you leave off the last part of that, it becomes just, well, I'm healed. Hallelujah. You know, it's just the diet I'm on. It's just this and I'm on. It's just whatever. But it's by my efforts. I don't have need of a Savior. I don't have need of a God because I can handle this all well by myself. Thank you. This is the state that Laodicea is in. In verse 18, he says to them, you need to buy from me gold refined in the fire. This is curious. I counsel you to buy gold by from me. See, only Jesus has these. This is not natural stuff. Jesus says, you've got to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Well, who's refined? Jesus is refined. He says, you got to buy the precious stuff from me because I've got the pure things. He goes, that you may be rich. See, only God can make you wealthy. Only God can make you rich. Wealth is more than money. Wealth is an attitude. Wealth is an idea. I am wealthy because God has made me wealthy. I'm not wealthy because I have $14 billion in my bank account. Natural wealth can't buy you, or natural wealth cannot buy you everything. But in Christ, everything has been given to me. So I can be happy in a hovel and blessed in a hovel because I've got God. Now, that doesn't mean God wants me to stay in that state. He wants to bring me out of it. He wants to bless me. He wants to prosper me. But all that prospering is because of God working in me. Amen? You understand that? So they lost that side of God. He says, buy from me white garments. Oh, I like this one. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. White garments are the righteousness of God. See, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Jesus is saying, you're walking around in your own filthy, dirty clothes. You've got to buy from me robes of righteousness, and only I have them. Because it's only the robes of Christ. It's only him that makes us righteous. Amen. It's only him that can put us in that spot. And then he says, anoint your eyes that you may see. That you may see. Now, Laodicea was known for an eye salve that they had developed. And they did export it all around to other cities and across probably the Roman Empire, because they had this eye salve that helped people get sight back and help them see. But he says, you need to anoint your own eyes because you're blind. You have to be able to see. Now, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus went on to say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if you don't see properly, you're messed up. If you don't have the right eyes, if you don't see the things of God, if you're not pure in heart, you can't see properly. See, their heart was messed up. If you are not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even begin to understand what I'm talking about. It's like, Jesus is Lord. What? Well, when you're born again, it makes sense. Laodicea had no need. He's reminding them, you have a lot of needs, and only Christ is your answer. In Revelation 3:19, this is kind of shocking. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You know, so often we take chastening the wrong way. We take chastening as a put down. We often chasten people the wrong way. You. That's not the kind of chastening he's talking about. He says, I'm chastening you. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about your position. I'm not trying to make you feel like, oh, I failed and I can never serve God again and he's going to kick me out and vomit me and all this. No, he says, the reason I'm chastening you, the reason I'm rebuking you is so you'll wake up, so that you'll be zealous for the things of God, so you'll understand where you have fallen from and where God wants to put you back. Be zealous and repent. Not just, see, if you take criticism as condemnation, you won't repent. Because repenting doesn't help. But if you take it as chastisement, if you take it as rebuke from God, then it makes us zealous to become more like him. Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my life again. And Lord, make this area that I'm weak in, this area I'm struggling, God, make it strong again to recognize our dependency on the Lord. That's what repent is to turn around and walk in a different direction. It's not just for condemnation, but it's to cause us to wake up and change the direction of your life. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See, this goes right along with 19. He says, you be zealous and repent because I'm standing at the door. I'm right here now. I'm knocking. Can you hear me? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In other words, he's telling them it's not over yet. You can still repent. There's still time. But he says, I'm at the door right now, and if you will hear me and repent, I will come into your life. I will come in and take supper with you. I will come in and bless you. I will come in and do all of these things, but you're so self-sufficient, you don't even know you have a need of a Savior. Now, I like verse 21 too. It says, to him who overcomes. Well, what does that mean? To him who will let me in. To him that will see, to him that will hear, who opens the door and lets me in, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. See, the Laodiceans had a throne of their own. He says, if you will let me in, if you'll repent, I'll let you sit on my throne. That's way higher than anything Laodicea had. Grander, greater, mightier, higher and lifted up than anything in Laodicea. He says, you think you've attained a lot of stuff? Oh, wait till you sit on my throne. Wait till you sit with me at the right hand of the Father. Wait till you sit and realize earth is under your feet, that you have overcome these things through my blood. He says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I, and the example is himself, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, Jesus said, I've overcome these things. He said, Jesus has been tempted in every way like we have. He says, if you will overcome, if you will recognize your need of a Savior. I mean, if there's anybody who doesn't need a Savior, it would be Jesus, right? He is perfect. He was God. He came from God. And yet the Bible tells us he laid aside all of his godliness and acted and lived in this world as a man. But he retained a right relationship with God. It's just he didn't do anything in this earth as God. He did it as a believer. And he says, I've overcome. I could have sat back and said, hey, I'm God, what can they do to me? I've got everything together. I hear my Father. I see what God wants done. And yet they tried to kill him. But by the power of God, he was protected. And he just walked out through them, untouched. They were confused. They didn't know where he went to. Even in the midst of the crowds, Jesus could almost disappear at times. And I don't mean that physically, but just they couldn't recognize him because of the power of God protecting him. Jesus says, but because I laid that aside, because I did listen to God, because I did see God, I did what he wanted me to do, because I yielded myself to him and did nothing of myself, but I obeyed the Father, he exalted me to his throne. Even though the world killed me, he says, in the same way, if you will be zealous and repent, oh, I'll bring you up on my throne and I'll let you sit with me. Hallelujah. See, this is the overcoming. This is getting rid of our self-confidence, that our confidence would be in our Heavenly Father, that our confidence would be in what God has done for us, and the works that we do are what God wills to do through us, not the works we're doing to please God. Not works to impress God. Say, Lord, see what I've done? No, that's filthy rags. But when we do it in obedience to God, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll give you authority. I'll give you the throne of my son. I'll let you sit with Jesus in heavenly places. Now, out of all things, in the last verse, of course, says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. Emphasizing again, this is God calling out to the churches. Now, if you look at the churches today, we go through the same things. All these things we've talked about in the churches of the Revelation, that we endure the same attacks: false spirits, false apostles, persecution, wrong doctrine, false prophets, false works, developing perseverance and self-confidence. We struggle with all of these issues today. And the answer is still the same. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let me read it to you out of Hebrews. It says it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus is our example, not ourselves, not the church down the road, not the church in another country. Jesus is our example, and our whole purpose is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And when we will yield to Jesus, when we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, oh, the final promise, I'll let you sit with me in my throne. In my throne, in the place of Jesus. I'll give you a share of my authority that you can walk in. And then when you look back at the works, you realize it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's him having his way in us. This is the prayer: to hear and to overcome. To not be condemned by what we hear, but to be stirred to jealousy, to be stirred, to be zealous for the things of God. That we would pray, God, your will be done. Not mine, but your will, Father. Let us stand. Praise you, Father. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we don't want to be caught up in our works or in our understanding of things. But God, we do pray your will be done in us. Lord, we yield ourselves to you. We ask you again, Father, that Jesus would come into our hearts, that we make room for him, that we give him place. And because, Lord, we've given you place, we are born again. We're sons and daughters of Almighty God. Father, help us to not forget that. Help us not to forget who we are in you, not in ourselves. But God, to know that you make your life, you make your home in us, you live through us. Father, for this we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Lead us, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Father, help our ears to hear and our eyes to see the things that you desire for us to accomplish in this life and in this world and in this community. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you.